If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be looking at three verses from the 11th chapter, verses 27 through 30. So take that out and have it ready. We'll get to it in a couple of minutes and read that scripture together. A couple of years ago, the New York Times Magazine ran an article that was simply called Happiness 101. And what the article was trying to do is to get at the root of what really makes people happy. So a team of researchers did some extensive studies, and they say that the way in which Americans and people in general typically go about their quest to find happiness is in a totally the wrong way. People think that they can experience, that if we can experience pleasure and more of it, that this is going to bring some ultimate sense of happiness. And yet the researcher said that this isn't the way to go about it at all. And they say that anyone who tries this is on what they call an hedonistic treadmill. Now, the idea of hedonic comes from hedonism, which is the pursuit of pleasure. And so this treadmill, he says, is that like people almost become a junkie. Like a junkie when they experience their first high, and then their next question in life is to experience that high again. But the person has to buy more and more of the drug and take more and more in order to just experience something. And so it is with pleasure. They say, for us to try to find that sense of fulfillment, we've got to constantly up the ante. And constantly up the ante more and more and more and more. And at the end of the day, they said that hedonistic treadmill does not fulfill us. Quite the opposite. It leads to more and more frustration and emptiness. Now, the fascinating thing about this article is not the problem that they revealed, but the solution that they suggested. That ultimate happiness in life is found when you give your life away. The researcher said, if you want to be happy, then pour your life out through acts of service. So it's when I go to the rescue mission that I find happiness. Or if I really want fulfillment in my life, then I find some charitable cause and I give money to that. Or if I want fulfillment in my life, I find an act of service that I can do and come alongside of and be a part of some mission. And of course, all of this sounds right, you know, especially as Christians. It sounds like what we talk about a lot and what the Bible talks about. But if you think about it, the problem with their solution is that really it's kind of self-defeating. It's a circular kind of argument. Because my acts of service are no longer acts of service, but they're just another means to fulfill my life. Another means to make me happy. So I'm not really giving anything away. I'm doing something else to try to make me happy. So like I said, they're no longer acts of service. They're still about me, about what I want, about my happiness. So I'll serve, and I'll serve until I'm no longer fulfilled. And then what happens? And so we're not really doing deeds because I love the people that I'm doing them for. That may be part of it, but it's not the main motivation. I'm not doing deeds because I'm wanting to honor God and bring glory to Him. It's a very kind of a self-centered way. These deeds don't become about other people or about God. They remain about me. So let's read this passage of Scripture, Matthew 11, verses 27 through 30. But let me give you a little bit of a heads up as we do so. Because this is a very familiar passage of Scripture to many people. And oftentimes there's an assumption that this passage, the focus of this passage, is people who are burdened or weighed down by life in general. And that's a very fair, very appropriate application. But when you read this passage, these few verses, in the larger context, What we're going to understand is that when Jesus talks about the weary and the heavy laden, those who labor, in the context, he's talking about people who are burdened down, weighed down by the demands of a very self-centered kind of religion. Jesus wants us to understand that when I live a life that's self-focused, that I'm on a treadmill to nowhere. It's just trading one treadmill called hedonism for another treadmill called religion. And like with any treadmill, you'll have a lot of motion, but you're not going to be getting anywhere. And it'll wear you out, and it won't make any difference. In fact, it may make things worse because you'll have put a God stamp of approval on something that he's actually trying to save you from. Because he's offering for us a great exchange, to exchange the yoke of religion for the yoke of God-centered living. So let's take a look at what Jesus says. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and that are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, the whole premise of this passage rests on the complete way that Jesus knows the Father. Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son and those that the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, the typical word for knowledge in the Greek New Testament in Greek is gnosis, G-N-S-O-I-S. And it typically speaks of a knowledge that's both head knowledge and heart knowledge. It's both academic and experiential. But the word that's used here in this passage is a form of gnosis, the form of that Greek word. It's actually epignosko. And the word, the root is still the same, still gnosko, gnosis. But they add a word, just a prefix onto it, the epi part. Now think of epic, okay? That's where we get our word epic. In other words, it's talking about not just a small bit of knowledge, it's talking about a complete kind of knowledge. Jesus says no one can ever enter into the sphere of epignosis, of a wonderful knowledge that's not just knowing about, but intimately knowing, experientially knowing, that comes through relationship. He says no one can get this unless it's revealed to him. And our revelation is Jesus. He is the fullest image of God, and everything else is seen through him. It's amazing how people can take sometimes like one verse out of Leviticus and then try to see Jesus through that verse in Leviticus. That's backwards. Leviticus is always seen through Jesus. And because Jesus is the fullest revelation of who God is, then we modify our understanding of Leviticus or Jeremiah or anything because of that Romans. Everything is seen through the lens of Jesus. So he says, the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father, and those people to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, they will know him also. God chooses. He chooses to reveal himself. And he calls. And then here's our response. Jesus says, take my yoke. Exchange the yoke of religion. Exchange the yoke of the world. And then take. You receive by faith. In other words, enter into a relationship with me. And learn from me. That word that's used here about learning is the same word that we use to talk about disciple. It's from the same Greek word. So he chooses, he invites, and we respond by taking to entering into a relationship with Him. And then we live a life of learning, a life of discipleship, a life of following, of obeying. And this is wonderful. And yet the truth of the reality is that when we enter into a life of discipleship, there's always a simultaneous leaving. There's a leaving. Taking demands leaving something behind. And so we see in the Gospels, as Jesus calls the disciples to come and follow Him, that they all have to leave something. They leave their nets, they leave their boats, they leave their tax collecting booths. In order to take Jesus, we must at the same time leave certain things. But to leave the things of a life focused on self pales in comparison to what we find when we exchange them for a life in Jesus. A modern day parable that tells of a very wealthy man who had only one child. And it was a beloved son and whom he loved very passionately. And tragically, this son died at a young age. And of course, this man was filled with grief. And so as a coping mechanism, he began to travel the world. And as he traveled the world, he would find beautiful and rare pieces of art. And he'd buy them, and over the years he amassed a very rare art collection with all the names. And then some years later, his wife died and compounded his grief, and soon after that he died. And according to the stipulations of his will, because there was no heir, his estate had to go up for auction. So all these people gathered around because they had heard about this man's estate and his art collection. And so all these people from across the world gathered at his estate. And they're all excited about the very rare pieces of art that they're going to get a chance to get their hands on. And right when the auction begins, the auctioneer takes his gavel and he bangs it and he says, "This auction will commence, and here's the first piece." And they carry it out, and it's a little simple painting called The Sun. It's just a picture of a little boy. And it wasn't all that spectacular. It wasn't painted by anybody famous. Nobody thought anything of it. And all the people in the crowd, all these people who come from all over the world, they didn't like it. They didn't want it. They said, "We've never seen this thing before. It's not in any of our art books. We've never heard of the painter, and it's just not a very good painting." So the auctioneer said, "We'll start the bidding. We'll start it at $5. And no one was willing to bid even $5. And finally, after several moments, an elderly woman made her way down the aisle, and she had a $5 bill in her hand. She says, "I take it. I'll take it. I want it. Give me this painting called The Sun." The auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, going three times, sold. $5. And then he banged his gavel again and said, "The auction is now over." And the people were, of course, in pandemonium. What do you mean the auction is over? We come across the world. Where are the Picassos? Where are the Monets? Where are the pictures we want to see? And the auctioneer said, "According to the stipulations of the owner's estate and the will, this first painting was actually painted by the father, and it's a picture of his own son. And he stipulated that whoever has the son has it all." And that is the gospel. He who has the son has it all. There's nothing that this world can offer that even remotely compares. And that's what we need to be reminded of this morning. No amount of status, no amount of accomplishment, no amount of significance, anything, nothing can compare with the Son. When you have Jesus, you have all that you need. Have you clung with Him, clung to Him with all of your grip? Because, see, you can't hold on to something else and hold on to Jesus with your full grip, right? In order to get a full grip on something, it can be the only thing in your hand. So have you left the things behind that you need to? What idols are you still clinging to? What gods are competing for your fidelity and your affection? These things that are only rightly due to the Son. This message of the gospel is that he who has the Son has it all. Jesus is the fullest revelation of who God is. And in many ways, what we do on a monthly basis when we gather around this table is, you can say, the fullest revelation of who Jesus is, right? Because it speaks to the self-sacrificing nature, the unconditional love, the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness. And it's all embodied in this meal. And he invites, he chooses all who will to come and gather around this table and take his body, the bread of sacrifice, and take the cup of forgiveness, and receive Jesus into yourself so that he becomes a very part of you and you become a very part of him. And so we gather around the Lord's table together as a community of faith. Paul tells us to examine ourselves and then partake. And so for the next few moments, examine yourself and find out, what are those things that I need to let go? What are those things I need to exchange so that I might fully have Jesus in my life and know him as he knows the Father? And then we will share this meal with one another.